Remain standing and please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to continue on that expositional working through 2 Corinthians. It's been a while. I looked back and re-listened actually to my last sermon, and I really liked my last sermon. I wanted to preach it again. I felt it was an important sermon. So if you get an opportunity, go back and listen to it. I'm actually repeating a little bit in these verses, so I won't be spending a great amount of time in the first few verses, mostly on the last one here. Let's pray, and then I'll read the text, and then we'll begin. Lord, may your word benefit us. May what Paul taught to the Corinthians be lessons that we learn. It's wonderful that your word is everlastingly supported by who you are and what you are doing. And we take comfort in this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You may be seated. Adam and Eve were made in God's image, and then they sinned. The image remained, but it was tainted. We became broken. The glory in us lost its luster and paled. We became image bearers, but with sin. Fursell plus sin. Margaret plus sin. Joan plus sin. We were fallen down, and we needed God to pick us back up and repair us. I think the Apostle Paul suggests here that we can be fixed, or at least made better. And it's verse 18. In verse 18, he writes that when we behold the glory of the Lord, which I would interpret as when we come near to him, based upon previous work with the text, when we come near to him, God transforms us, and he transforms us by degree. And to transform, okay, if you remember, is to change in appearance or in nature or in character. We change and are to improve by degree. So then, when we have prayerful, intimate, and loving time with God, he rubs off on us, you might say. He rubs off on us. It changes us when we spend this time beholding him. It changes us incrementally back into that original perfect image that ought never to have been broken. The goal of this transformation is to have Fursell without sin. He still wants it to be Fursell. Margaret without sin, Joan without sin. Of course, we do not expect the transformation to reach its goal and be complete until that final resurrection day. However, I think we're supposed to expect improvement. As Paul says, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We should become more like God in this life. The Apostle John, he wrote about this spending time with God. He said, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." And I think from that John is saying that he believed we should sin less because we abide in Christ. When Moses went into the presence of the Lord and talked with him, the glory of the Lord made Moses' skin shine. His face was brilliant when he came to report to the people what God had said. After Moses had finished speaking with them, then he put a veil over his face because the luster of his face would fade back to normal, milky Moses. Yet each time he went in again to talk with God, he would uncover his face and afterward come out gloriously bright in his complexion. The glory found on Moses' face proved that it was good to talk with God. Moses was in the best spot of any in Israel. It was a brilliant thing. Something you might wish to experience. Further, the effect of Moses meeting with God went beyond a physical glow. We know from Scripture that Moses was brilliant on the inside as well. Numbers 12:3 records, "Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." Wow. So God produced humility into Moses as they met. Now, the beauty of Paul's New Testament letter to the Corinthians is that we learn how Paul believes you and I have this ability to talk with God too. In verse 18, he commends that we all, okay, with unveiled face, can behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed. It's a little different experience for us. But this is the concept that Paul is bringing out. We can all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed. Paul tells us that like Moses, we can talk to God with unveiled faces. He's saying that this relationship with God brought to us by Jesus Christ is also the root of a person's transformational success. God will change us, and we will become better people as we spend time with Him. God will change us. We will become better people as we spend time with Him. You might be thinking, well, that sounds wonderful. If only I had time to spend with God. If only I had the time. Please. You're busy. I understand I'm busy too. Likely less busy than the Apostle Paul or Moses or Jesus, leastwise in the important things. Sometimes we bring on busy all by ourselves, don't we? We find some extra time in our work, or we get a new idea that inspires us and quickly give it our attention, some hobby or thought, or business or book we want to read, or movie we want to watch. And then each of those things can be all fine and good, but what about the time we just forfeited that we could have really dug in, really spent time beholding the glory of the Lord? I'm not saying that we cannot carry on an intimacy with God, and we should throughout our day, while we work, while we play. However, there's nothing like that time set apart for real intimacy. Our foremost purpose, this is getting somewhere that you're not ready for probably, because I wasn't really ready to go this direction as I started preparing the sermon, and I thought, this is the direction. Our foremost purpose in life should be to regain with Jesus what we lost with Adam. To love and adore the one from whom we were separated because of sin. To want him and to abide with him so that he can transform us into the image bearers we were meant to be without the sin. That should be our foremost purpose in life. The Apostle John says, the life was made manifest, we've seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is life to its fullest, with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. If only I had time. Christian, quit veiling your face from God with excuses. Our Lord and brother Jesus has brought us before his Father and ours. This is what life is all about. It's our cause. It's our calling. If you have placed many other things before this one, then you've turned to idols. As George MacDonald said, the relation of the Father and the Son contains the idea of the universe. And now we can participate in that relation with them. I suggest you invest your time to regular and meaningful conversation with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only he can help you do you. Only he can help you do you. And I hate that sounds so phrasey, like today's phrasiness, but it's the case here. I mean, he's the only one who can help you do you minus the sin, because you've been created as you, but the sin's in the way. Or he can help you do you with an ever lessening sin. I tell you, your life will not be summarized by the thing you do in your job. Although it is meaningful that you are a plumber or a hairstylist or salesman or mother, those things are only part of a life of the one who's made in this image. Those things are just part of it. These are ways we serve God and humanity. Vocation defined by your job is an ingredient of dominion, but it is not the who God made us to be. We are primarily to be God's image bearers, men and women who are like God, yet distinct from each other. Adam and Eve, before the fall, walked and talked with God. God gave them skills and capacities, but they still depended on fellowship with Him to be creative, intuitive, precise, hardworking. All that a person might refer to as his or her calling required God to fulfill it properly. Now, here's where it's going. I wrestled with the concept of calling much in my life, and I'm likely still to, but I think I've lighted on something satisfying. Most of the time I wrestled with calling, it was because I wanted to figure out what God wanted me to do. Why did He make me? What is my purpose? Should I teach in a public school? Should I be a salesman? Should I write copy? In my mind, I had limited that concept of calling to some quote, a good one. I don't even remember the quote, but it was something that Martin Luther said, right? That every person had a calling. And his design, when Luther said that, he was saying it's not just the clergy who are called, but the butcher is called and the baker is called. We all serve God in our assigned station or place. In life, all are called to serve God in his or her own field. So I like that. It inspired me that I could be a salesman or a teacher or whatever. I didn't have to be a pastor in order to be considered called, or a prophet, or whatever. And though I agree that the butcher is called by God to chop meat, to limit calling in that way, though, it did not satisfy some of the questions that came up in my mind. I didn't think even defining calling that way was sufficient. Certainly, calling is more than a person's job. Think about it. What if I change my job? Does that mean I have not fulfilled my calling? If I have a second job or a third job? Or a fourth job? Does that mean I'm moving from calling to calling? Or does it mean I've forsaken God's call? He called me to do this, and I said, nah, I acted the part of the prophet Jonah or whatever. Oh, I'm not going to do it. What does it mean if I'm disabled from my career? That happens, you know. What about if my calling was to be a professional musician and I lose my arm in a terrible accident? Must I leave my calling behind now? What if I'm a mother caring for my children at home? Is that not a calling? Oh, of course we would say that's a calling. Must I leave the house to find my calling? Not necessarily, no. What about fatherhood? Or just being a husband or a wife, is that not part of my calling? So the list of questions went on and on, but it made me start to think that calling must go deeper than just your job. So I read books and articles. One good book was Oz Guinness's The Call. Chapter after chapter, Guinness explores the concept, and I thought, I'll find the answers to my questions and know what it is that God has for me to do. Not quite. You're always kind of left wishing you had someone pointing you in the direction perfectly. But thanks to some of that study, eventually I settled on a different way to define calling. I'd come now to define calling as those things that God had gifted me with that were particular to me in order to fulfill his purposes. That might be scratching the itch. In other words, I began to think of calling in terms of skill sets combined with a personality type, who I am, combined with personal history, brothers, sisters, mom, dad, where I live, life influences, the choices I made, it all groomed me. I began to view a person's calling as more than just a job, but it was a package of these things that made us capable of filling many jobs if we could use our special abilities. To this way of thinking, God's calling had less to do with the job Purcell worked in and more to do with the way Purcell worked. You see the difference there? I wasn't limited just to this one job or task, but it was how I would do things that I could, as a foot, fit into many different shoes, but I'd still have this same package of stuff. So that became closer, okay, to satisfying a definition for calling, but did not quite do it either. Most recently, I've come to believe that calling, and I mentioned this at the CRC conference I just attended, and I just had brought it up as a what if, because they were talking about the concept of calling a little bit, and after I made the concept, they had a panel of people up there, and one kind of went, and the other said something like, yeah, well, you can't get paid for that, or whatever, and they moved on, and I kind of felt like, what happened? Did they even hear what I was? Okay, so this is the thing I think I best sums up my understanding of calling now. Today, I think calling is best summed up as the work of a person to be the distinct individual God made in his image, yet without sin. The work of a person to be or become the distinct individual God made in his image, yet without sin. That's a big clause or caveat, yet without sin. This definition includes your work as a butcher, but it is only a part. It also includes your gifts and your skills and your personal history and choices. However, those things too are God's ingredients. But when I start to think that calling is being the distinct individual God made me to be in his image, yet without sin, now it affects my daily choices. It satisfies me. It gives me direction or doesn't always lead to something new. Purcell without sin. What else did God create me to be? Tracy without sin. Christy without sin. And the only way to fulfill your calling is then to come near to God. And the only way to depart from sin and have the strength to overcome is to spend time with God and behold his glory. And we will grow as he transforms us degree by degree into his image. Should I want something beyond that? It takes a lifetime, to be sure. But our growth and the fulfillment of our calling depends upon our willingness to come near to God. Like Moses of old, you need to behold him for God to rub off on you. If you'll notice, it's the Spirit of Christ in us who makes us Christian, who adopts us, who regenerates us, who corrects us and trains us and gives us the strength to obey the Father. This is what life is. It's how we grow into the very sons and daughters we were originally created to be. Zachary, free from sin. Jenny, without stain or wrinkle. Andy, without blemish and completely adorable. God transforms us from the inside as we behold Him. Don't veil off God with excuses that you have no time for these things. Foolish mistake. Instead, go talk with God. Talk with Him as you go. Avail yourself to His Word. He will give you strength to live uprightly and fulfill your calling. It's the very fruit of Him. His is the image He intended us to have from the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, I'm sure there's extra head scratching that I need to do and that we will all do. But I just ask that we don't miss the forest for the trees, that we understand what it is that You want from us and us to do and where You want us to place ourselves to become the best of what You meant us to be. And Lord, hopefully that doesn't sound too abstract, but that it makes perfect sense. We ask for You, Your comfort and assurances. In Jesus' name, amen.